It's called the Wilderness Experience. You ever been there? Backside of the desert, spending a few days, weeks, months, years on your own. It is a lonely experience, one filled with challenges, but one designed by God to grow us in grace. Welcome to Abounding Grace with Pastor Chris Gordon, and that is exactly where we find ourselves today. Wilderness life begins. Exodus chapter 15 is what we're looking at specifically, verses 1 through 27. We take a look at the wilderness experience the Lord moves the nation of Israel into, and for what reason, and then applying it to our own lives as well. Here's Pastor Chris now with today's broadcast.
I invite you to turn to the second book of the Bible this morning as we're continuing our study in the book of Exodus. And this morning we come to the Marah event, the waters of Marah. And that is in Exodus 15, a short section here, verses 22 through 27. We had just looked last time at this great song of Moses and how this is sort of the prototype of all songs in the Bible. And I would encourage you, since we have such a struggle in the church today with music, the Lord has given us a song, the first song in the Bible that is to be the pattern. And I would encourage you to go back and listen to that. It will help you if you struggle with any music issues and song issues of what the Lord has put in place to teach us what song should be in the life of His church. Now we're looking immediately after this at them heading out into the wilderness and wilderness life beginning. This is the word of the Lord. Then Moses made Israel set out from the Red Sea, and they went into the wilderness of Shur. They went 3 days in the wilderness and found no water. When they came to Marah, they could not drink the water of Marah because it was bitter. Therefore, it was named Marah. And the people grumbled against Moses, saying, "What shall we drink?" And he cried to the Lord. And the Lord showed him a log, and he threw it into the water, and the water became sweet. There the Lord made for them a statute and a rule, and there he tested them, saying, "If you will diligently listen to the voice of the Lord your God, and do that which is right in his eyes, and give ear to his commandments, and keep all his statutes, I will put none of the diseases on you that I put on the Egyptians, for I am the Lord your healer." Then they came to Elim, where there were 12 springs of water and 70 palm trees, and they encamped there by the water. May the Lord bless the hearing of his word. The way that the scriptures present the Christian life is as a giant test, a testing ground, a preparation in terms of the life of sanctification and the walk, the wilderness walk, is a preparation for the glory that is set out and set before us, held out for us. The Lord has told us this everywhere, especially you remember in the book of James, where the book of James opens and says, "My brethren, you should count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith, it produces patience. Let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing." If we don't understand that the Lord is leading us in that way to test us, that he is constantly testing and trying us, we can become incredibly bitter and even disillusioned and angry with people about life and what God's intentions are in the moment of these testings. Think about what Israel needed to learn by the sea, that God is fighting for us. They didn't even understand that. They didn't even appreciate that, that the Lord would fight the battle and the Lord would win for them. And then, of course, as it goes on, we're learning now, not only does he fight for us, but he is engaged and committed to sustain us, to provide for us, to love us. That is the intention this morning. The intention is to show the Lord's wonderful care in the life of his people and his desire to provide for them and sustain them in the wilderness way of life, the wilderness struggle. But that what we find initially is that he is putting these tests in front of his people intended to drive them to trust him, that he loves them, and that they would learn the fundamental truth that the apostle learned that Christ's grace is always sufficient, regardless of the nature of the affliction or the nature of the test to which you have been subject. The Lord has told us through his servant that it's then in weakness that we are indeed strong, that his grace is sufficient for us, so that we should then boast in these tests. We should boast in what's going on. We should have a confidence that he's working all things to will and to do for his good pleasure. Enter the scene here this morning, and they are singing and dancing on the beach. That's a good beach scene, isn't it? They're all singing. They're all full of joy. What a moment as a nation in their history of understanding deliverance, understanding salvation. 400 years of bondage, 400 years of affliction, 400 years of whips, no more. Done. Over. No more bricks without straw. No more of the enemy having dominion over them. It's gone. The Lord has freed them. The Lord has set them free. The shackles are broken. Prison is over. The Lord has just pummeled the strongest nation on the face of the earth for them. What a ride that must have been. They didn't do a thing. They just were told, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. He reversed creation on that nation. And then he took on their most powerful gods, pummeling all of them with his plagues. And then, of course, Pharaoh, who wore the snake on the crown. Here, there they are, him and his mighty chariots and horses, the horse and the rider, they have all been sunk into the sea, and there the bodies float. They break out in song. I will sing unto the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously. The horse and the rider he has thrown, hurled out into the midst of the sea, and sunk them like lead. The Lord is my strength and my song. He's become my salvation. He's my God, and I will praise him, my Father's God, and I will exalt him. What a moment. What a moment. In verse 22, we descend from those heights, the salvation at the beach, to now wilderness life. It begins. We read there at verse 22, as they begin to set out, and they're going somewhere. Then Moses made Israel set out from the Red Sea, and they went into the wilderness of Shur. A vast, rugged, dense wilderness region that stretches from the eastern, as it's designated, from the eastern side of the Suez Canal to the Negev. Moses is intentionally brief here in recording this. We don't get far at all into the wilderness journey. And right away, straight away, we read, they went 3 days into the wilderness and they found no water. Huh. I said in the prayer, we were traveling to classes, and all of a sudden I'm seeing loads of water. I mean, just a flood of water along the highway there in the pavement in LA, thinking God could solve all this just like that. But here they are. No water. No water. 3 days into the wilderness, no water. Now, Moses had said before that they're going 3 days out in the wilderness to have a worship service. Remember? Things really haven't gone according to expectation, have they? Hasn't been such a sweet ride already. The first scene of wilderness life, second verse, they are all already in a life and death situation. Already. 2 million strong, no water. You stand back from that. You say, well, this is a reasonable need, isn't it? I mean, you're going to take out a nation in the wilderness. They've got to have water. It's a basic element for survival. You can only imagine 3 days into this, how many children were saying, Mom, Dad, I'm thirsty. This must be getting really hard. We're not going to make it. Imagine a mother. We're not going to make it much longer. Dehydration's beginning to set in. The other night I sat in worship when I didn't preach, and my youngest says to me, Dad, I want a glass of water. I'm thirsty. And I said, no. I was thinking the Israelites went 3 days without water, so you can now say that to your children. was a real test right out of the gates. 3 days. Gets worse, verse 23. They look up into the distance, and there they come to this place called Marah. Bitter, it means. They don't know that. They walk up. You could imagine them coming up to the waters of Marah, and they get down. We've found water in the wilderness. Wow, the Lord has supplied water. They get down. They begin to put it to their mouths, and it's bitter. It tastes like minerals. It's awful. It tastes like the ocean. Whatever it was, they couldn't drink it. There sits a body of water, a cool body of water in this hot desert. None. And you're starting to realize this is a giant test. You go 3 days, you think the Lord has provided water, and all of a sudden, what a discouragement. Isn't it? It's completely bitter. Now, I find this remarkable because in the previous scene, they had come to the Red Sea, another body of water, and they found themselves backed up into a situation that they could not get out of. God himself had backed them into that situation. God had said, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. He had called them to faith, to go forward, but they had no ability to divide the sea. They have no power to overcome that particular situation. And God fought for them, and God heaped up the walls of the Red Sea so that they passed through on dry ground. In the first scene, after salvation, they're backed up against another body of water, and they can't drink it. You think, well, this is sort of a repeat. Another enemy has come at them. It's the last enemy. Who's the last enemy? Death. They have no ability to deliver. They have no ability to find water and drink. Their babies being carried through the wilderness. Think of Jesus. Now, it's really important at this point that we have a bigger theological picture, which I've been trying to do as we work through the book of Exodus and provide this, that Exodus is the story of salvation. It's the central story in all of the scriptures. Remember, the New Testament speaks of Christ's Exodus at Jerusalem, and we looked at the bigger picture. Enslaved to our sin, in bondage to our misery, as children of Adam, we couldn't get out. And so God sent his son, the true Israelite. And he went down to Egypt right at his birth, remember, so that it might be said and fulfilled, out of Egypt I've called my son to fulfill all righteousness for us. And just as Israel had the Passover and the blood of the pure lamb covered them, remember, from the wrath of the judgment that God had poured out on the Egyptians, so Christ, the New Testament says, is our Passover. He is. His blood propitiates the wrath of God against us. Just as Israel passed through the sea and came out victorious on the other side, so we have passed from death into life. We were buried with him and raised with him for our justification. We came out victorious on the other side of the grave, and we rose together with him and are promised a glorious resurrection. So that even Paul could say in 1 Corinthians that Israel was baptized into the sea. They were baptized into Christ. Baptism is a sign and seal, you know, of being united to him in his death, washed of our sins, signifying that we have been raised with him. Just as Israel passed through, what did they do at that moment? They sang the song of Moses. And that's why I wanted you to put it together last week with Revelation, that we're singing the song of the Lamb, the song of Moses, the song of the Lamb. That substance is the song of salvation, that the Lord has saved us and delivered us. So that's the big picture here. We've been delivered. We've now been given new life. But what happens? What happens now that I've been saved, washed, forgiven, justified, united to Christ? You know, now you're on a long, arduous wilderness journey home. We haven't understood that about the Christian life. Israel's going into the wilderness in this journey, facing death, facing hardship, facing attack, chastisement, and then they will enter the land of milk and honey. Then. So if you put this in the big theological picture this morning, what happens to a Christian once he has been saved? In other words, once he's been justified and raised with Christ, he begins the lifelong journey of sanctification. That's what it is. You've got it all mapped out here. You've got it all explained here. There's nothing easy about it. It's all preparation to enter this land. But sanctification is a pilgrim's journey. The New Testament, of course, speaks of this everywhere. You think of Peter, "Beloved, I urge you as strangers and pilgrims to abstain from fleshly lusts with which wage war against the soul." You're pilgrims. You're in a fight. The way to the promised land is through this barren wilderness. And that's precisely the tension that Israel experiences so soon as they head out into the wilderness. The tension is very real, living between now the already and the not yet. That's what this is. It's the tension of the already and not yet. Why do we have to understand that this morning? Well, this is really important because many people enter Christianity without any understanding of what it is. You remember the parable of the sower where Jesus said there are certain kinds of, when the kingdom is preached, certain kinds of hearer, and one of those hearers, when they receive the word, they immediately will receive it with joy. But when tribulation or persecution arises because of the word, when things get hard because of the word, they are out. They're done. They came all on false pretenses. They came all with a false illusion of what Christianity is. The Lord's always told us this, that through much hardship and through much tribulation, you're going to enter the kingdom. That's wilderness journey. Without any understanding of that, without any appreciation of that, you are going to be disillusioned when these tests and trials come. So we have to understand that. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of flowers, right? No. Death. I'm walking through a valley of death. Home. Now, I find this all very fascinating because we would expect that since deliverance has come, everything would go well. Everything would be easy. Things would be smooth sailing. But it's just the opposite. The wilderness is not home. It's not the land of milk and honey. It's not the Canaan that God promised. If I don't understand that, I'm setting my heart on making this my land of milk and honey. Understand that? You see, if I wanted to stop and pitch the tent permanently on the way, when I don't find water, I could get really disillusioned. When I don't realize that wilderness life is Mara, I'm setting myself up for major discouragement. Truth be told, many of us have tried to park here. Park in the wilderness, not living much as pilgrims or in anticipation of much of anything. That's what happens here with Israel, who is circumstance driven. They just got off the mountaintop. They just got off the Song of the Sea, experiences thirst, and now everything becomes bitter. So what do they do? Well, that's verse 24. And the people, verse 24, grumbled against Moses, saying, "What shall we drink?" We've already got a taste of this before when they were by the Red Sea and they shot out against Moses and they raged against Moses. They assaulted God through the leadership. Leadership's an easy target when things aren't going well in your life, of course. It's safer to lash out at those who simply represent God than God himself. It's easier. When people are angry at the leadership, more often than not, they're extremely bitter at God. That's what it ultimately is exposing. Bitter at God. Think of how feeble we are. The last scene, we're dancing on the beach, and now 3 days later, look at the bitterness that has overcome. Israel had just been taught, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. He'll win the battle for you. He'll fight for you. Now they're tested, backed up against another body of water. And the Lord, is he going to care for them? Is he going to provide for them? Can he provide for them? Does the Lord have the power to sustain us in the wilderness? That's the question. And the Lord is really teaching us something important right here, initially out of the gates. What is all of this drawn out? I want you to listen to a statement I found by Calvin on this, and I think it just captures it so powerfully. When you can't say something better yourself, you can use these things. Here it is. God might have given them sweet water to drink at first, but he wished by the bitter to make prominent the bitterness which lurked in their own hearts. That is spot on. You see what the Lord just did? Look at the bitterness of their hearts. Bitter. What is this test done? The mouth is the expression of the heart. This test has raised the issue not of the bitterness of the waters, but the bitterness of their hearts. Ultimately raging up against the Lord. So when backed up against another body of water, who's the real enemy here? I have met more people who get incredibly bitter over the way things are turning out and the way things are going. Here's the sad reality. It's exposing the bitterness of their hearts against the Lord. They don't trust him. They're not going to him. And their life becomes one giant moan and complaint and gossip.
Now, that is the tendency, isn't it, when we find ourselves in a wilderness experience, moan, complain, when God wants us to look up and understand just how much in control he really is and desires to be our God. This is Abounding Grace Radio with Pastor Chris Gordon. We do thank you for joining us today. As always, it's a pleasure spending time with you here in God's Word. If you have questions, comments about the broadcast, we would love to hear from you. As always, we spend time here on Abounding Grace Radio encouraging you in Christ, challenging you in your walk and relationship with Him, which means questions will abound. You can reach out to us at 888-504-8805. That's 888-504-8805, or address your questions to questions@agradio.org. If you would like to use your voice memo app, record your question for us and then email it again to questions@agradio.org. Now, a great place for resources can be found on our website, agradio.org. If you'll visit that website, you'll also find links to our other platforms, Facebook, Instagram, and Twitter, as well as recent articles written by Pastor Chris, especially as it relates to current cultural conditions that we find ourselves in the middle of. We also have videos available that Pastor Chris does with other pastors, and we also have an archive of past radio programs that have aired on this radio station, all at agradio.org. Finally, we do continue the ministry here on this radio station because friends and partners such as yourself come alongside us financially and prayerfully. We would love to hear from you. You can reach out to us and make a secure donation online at our website, agradio.org, or call 888-504-8805. You would prefer to make out a check to Abounding Grace Radio, and these are all tax-deductible donations, by the way. You can write to us with that check at Post Office Box 732, Linden, Washington. 98264 is our zip code. Well, let's close out today's program with a sneak peek at tomorrow's, shall we? Once again, here's Pastor Chris.
We have seen in Exodus, this is the crucial point this morning, we have seen in Exodus nothing but grace unfold. Nothing but. I mean, look at all he's done. Look at all he's been. Had Israel appreciated anything? What, do they think they deserved it? Answer, nothing. Grace is really only appreciated when there's an understanding of how unworthy you are to receive it. Why has that been a problem? Because there's been no standard for them to understand this. There's been no rule to expose this.
One coming up soon, though, as we continue our survey of Exodus. Join us tomorrow for Abounding Grace with Pastor Chris Gordon. Abounding Grace is brought to you on this radio station by Abounding Grace Radio Ministries.
Hi, I'm Chris Gordon, the host of Abounding Grace Radio. I'm also the pastor of the Escondido United Reformed Church. If you are local to Southern California and live near the Escondido area, we would love to see you at one of our worship services on Sunday.
That's right, Chris, we would. And our worship services, because of the heat and earlier darkness, begin 9:30 for the morning service and 3 p.m. for the evening service. And both are held under the tent at Calvin Christian. Well, here's Pastor Chris once again. If you'd like to know more, with information on how to reach out to us,
you can find us on the web at www.escondidourc.org. EscondidoURC.org. The Escondido United Reformed Church, a place where the Bible is sincerely believed and faithfully taught.